For this opportunity, fellowship together as brothers and sisters in Lord Jesus Christ. Open your word, study your word, contemplate, delve on it, and see a little bit of truth, guidance about God the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, and help us to understand how to utilize that great wonderful power that you've given to us so that we may be the hands and feet of Christ to this world. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. All right, so we looked in the last session, we looked a little bit about the Holy Spirit from mostly the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, in the upper room where Jesus Christ is talking about the Holy Spirit. He's telling the 11 apostles after Judas had left the room in that night, and he told them and gave them promises that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, was going to be sent once he went away. And there's, of course, more verses in there that we didn't cover speaking about. He talks about when it's to their advantage that he goes away. Because if he doesn't go away, talking about his death, burial, and then the resurrection, and then 40 days later the ascension into the right hand of God, then the Holy Spirit would not come. And what he meant by come and permanently indwell and work in every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who've accepted the salvation that is provided by faith, we have many blessings and gifts and what we might call birthrights as a child of God and a family, and one of those is that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So we saw what he does in John 15, 26 and 27. He testifies of Christ, or bears witness of Christ, is what Jesus said himself to us and through us to the world. So that's what we're going to look at now, is this, what he does through us. Well, first of all, to those that don't know the gospel message, those that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, those who have not received eternal life, who are living in darkness as unregenerate slaves to sin, like I was in my younger days before I came to a knowledge of the truth of Scripture. And so to those, we saw in 2 Corinthians 5, we have that ambassadorship that's given to us. We are ambassadors of Christ on his behalf to bring that ministry of reconciliation, he says, the gospel of reconciliation, the good news that people can be reconciled to God because of his holiness and his righteousness and his perfect holy being in essence and who he is. He cannot have fellowship with sin, and we are sinful. Therefore, Jesus Christ takes that sinfulness on himself on the cross, and therefore him who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might, if we so choose to accept that, become righteous in his eyes with regard to the payment of sin, the penalty, excuse me, and his payment of that penalty. It doesn't mean you're going to be righteous in everything you say and do. That practical day-to-day holiness or righteousness in our conduct is that process of growing and sanctification and getting up when you fall down, so to speak. So to the unbelievers, we have this idea of what we call evangelism. But also to believers, we have an opportunity and we have a responsibility to minister or to serve our brothers and sisters in the Lord, the body of Christ. So Ephesians 4, 5, or excuse me, chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, he talks about that body. From verse 11 onward, talks about the body of Christ and the purpose of not just every local body, but the body of Christ worldwide in the big picture. Christ being the head, we are the hands and the feet and the ears and the mouths and the toenails and the elbows of the body of Christ. We are the part that does the work. He is the thinking, directing part. But it applies indirectly as well to local church bodies, where each part does its share and then for causes growth of the body, he says. So we have this ministry, this area of service to the body of Christ. If you've ever gone through and looked in the New Testament of all of the one another commands, there's two different ways of saying another in the Greek language. You have allos and heteros. Allos means another of the same kind or pattern or type as the one I just talked about, whichever that might be. And then there's heteros, which is another of a different kind. So we see a lot of these commands, and in the English it always says one another. Sometimes it takes the context to determine if you don't have access to Greek manuscripts or even tools that can help you understand which one is that, another of a different kind or another of the same kind. But mostly when you see a one another, a command that says to do something to one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, these different commands, there's many of them. I haven't counted all of them, but I know there's over 30 of them. There's at least 25 distinct major ones in the New Testament you can find. All of those are commands for us as Christians that we are commanded to do specifically and directly to the other Christians, the body of Christ. Doesn't mean we shouldn't do those things for unbelievers and those that don't know Christ as well, but they're direct in the context. They are directly given as a responsibility I have to you all and everybody else who is, claims to be, or presents themselves to me as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this ministry or this service that we have is how the Holy Spirit works through me. He is going to testify to unbelievers about the love of Christ through you and I. He's never used my dog to do that. He's used my dog to make people laugh and maybe to make people frustrated, but he's never used my dog to present the gospel and show the love of Christ to somebody. Although my dog can show a lot of pictures of loyalty and love and affection and care and stuff for us, pets can be a wonderful thing. However, that's not what God uses. He uses us. So the idea is he works through us to testify or bear witness. My question is, what kind of witness am I being? What kind of witness are you? And here again, it's his testimony through us, but we still have participation in it. If I'm just choosing to be a knucklehead right now, for whatever reason, the witness that I am being to the world, that which I am testifying, is not truly the character of Jesus Christ. But some people don't know, or they don't know anything about Jesus Christ, but they know enough to know that Doug ain't like Jesus right now. And therefore, I'm not a blessing to them. I'm not beneficial to them. I'm actually a hindrance to them. So, we must listen and receive the Holy Spirit's witness to us of the truth of God's Word, of who God is and how God works and what He does and what He expects of me before I can have anything to show or display or to pour out to a lost and dying world. Jesse at youth group last Wednesday in Kansas used a great little illustration I hadn't seen before with some little red Solo cups and some water. Talking to the kids about the Holy Spirit. The Word of God comes into us through the Holy Spirit. So it's a cup with a hole in the bottom, sitting on top, holding above another cup down below, which is a picture of our soul. And so it takes the Spirit of God to take the Word of God, this living water too, of the Holy Spirit in us. He comes into us and brings the Word of God and understanding of God's truth in us. Let's just rephrase that as the character of Christ, the thinking of Christ. We don't know anything about Jesus Christ from this book. A friend of mine one time was told by his brother, well, you just need to quit studying the Word of God and learning and reading your Bible so much. You need to just focus on Jesus and close your Bible. And my friend said, what do I know about Jesus that doesn't come from the Bible? There's nothing else I can know about him. If somebody writes a wonderful book describing Jesus, a good Christian book, if it has any value in it about Jesus Christ, the truth in that book came from here. So that's the point. We need to receive God's witness to us and in us before we have anything to overflow. Remember Jesus Christ said, out of us would flow rivers of living water, not dead water. Living water, the water of life. But we receive it first and allow him to pour into us, and then it will overflow and pour out from us. It's not our water. Praise God, it's not our water. Because the world don't need the water of Doug. They got enough of their own problems and selfishness and sinfulness and trials and dark things and bad things and sinfulness. They don't need any more from me. What they need is the water of Jesus Christ. They need the truth of this book, the words of life in this book, the bread of life. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and this book contains the words of life because they describe Jesus Christ and what he has done and who he is and God the Father's love for us and how he desires for us to work, the provisions he made for us, and how to use those tools. This describes the tools we have to build. It describes the materials we have been given to build with. It describes how the building process works. And it even describes and tells me about the power that God has given me the wisdom and power to do the building that I didn't even know I had and certainly need, because don't have the capacity without it. The only thing it doesn't provide is diligence. It doesn't provide surrender. It doesn't provide humility. That's a choice I have to make. I have to just humble myself and present myself and allow Him to work in me. Allow Him to do the work. But it takes my participation every day. That's why it's responsibility. It takes us choosing to be a part of that which God is going to do. He does the work. Thankfully, it's His power. It's His working in the souls of people. It's Him and His wisdom guiding my thinking in ways that I'm not smart enough to do. But I just have to show up. I have to humble myself. I have to present myself. I have to be there and make that choice day after day, many times every day. And that's what we're going to look at. So this is what He does. Now we're going to look at how He testifies or bears witness. Because if we know what the Holy Spirit does, and Jesus says the Holy Spirit will testify, bear witness. So how does He do that? Let's go back to those two places. To us first. How does He testify or bear witness to all believers? Well, we saw John 16:13. He will guide us into the truth. He's telling the 11, He will guide you all, y'all, into all truth. That means all truth that they needed to know that was pertinent for their day, their time, their age that they lived in. What they needed to know, He would guide them into that. It didn't mean all wisdom of God that God Himself possesses, but all that they needed and they had capacity. He would guide them into it. Notice the thing about a guide. Up in our country, we have guides like guided hunting trips, guided fishing trips, guided backcountry camping trip in the mountains in different places. And I've not been a guide, which most people call an adult babysitter, but I haven't been one of those before in some of those things. But we have guided and taken kids out and taught them things and done things with them outdoors and stuff. And I've had several friends of mine that work for like outfitters where you pack people in with horses and mules into the Bob Marshall Wilderness or into some of the areas like that, National Forest, and hunt with them or fish or whatever. And you guide them. Notice guide is not spelled F-O-R-C-E. And you can't. Even though talking to some of my friends and listening to stories of people from big cities and major metropolitan areas that go to the outdoor store and they buy all the attire and they buy a big fancy expensive gun and rifle and they bring all these stuff to that and then they think they're John Wayne and G.I. Joe and the greatest hunter all wrapped up in one person, and this friend of mine, Logan, he ends up having to babysit them and help them and teach them, and he said most of them just ain't teachable. They don't want to be guided. They want to come there and tell me who they are and what they've done and how to do it and run the whole show. And I think about that. That sounds like me sometimes with regard to the Lord. I don't always want to be guided very much, in all honesty. So sometimes I think I'm letting Him guide me, but basically what I'm doing is I'm running around the woods with my gun telling the guide how to do it. Or how it ought to be done, at least. He guides us. Takes participation to be guided. He also says He will teach us. John 14:26. He will teach you all things. As I said before, the Holy Spirit doesn't teach you through osmosis at night when you're sleeping, so you wake up super knowledgeable about the Word of God every day, and you just get smarter and smarter and smarter, and pretty soon you've got every principle of truth from God's Word memorized in your brain, and there's no more to learn because you've done it. The Spirit of God osmosis into your brain at night, and you just are plumb full, and there ain't no more to put. Nobody has ever experienced that. If you think you have some serious mental issues. It doesn't work that way. It'd be nice if it worked somewhat that way, right? It'd be a little easier for us. But it doesn't. But it can work in the sense of He can teach me everything I need to know, not just what the Bible says, but He can teach me how these words of life work out and apply in my life. He can teach me how the love of God comes forth into my heart and soul. How does the love of God work through me? How do I receive grace and mercy from God? How does God work in me to cause me to be able to love my enemies? That's a big one. He can do those things. He will teach me if I just participate. I just have to humble myself regularly, continually, read the Word, learn the Word, show up where somebody is preaching the Word, teaching the Word. When we continually absorb the Word of God, the Spirit of God can teach us the application of that. How is that? What is the truth in this difficult passage? If I humble myself before Him and do my part of looking and comparing and reading and praying and chewing on it a little bit and thinking on it a little bit and maybe asking somebody that maybe know more than I do and talk to them about it and talk to somebody else and chew on the Word of God always by seeking and asking the Spirit of God, teach me to understand the truth of this. Maybe I don't understand it clearly, and there's three different perspectives on it, and I know one thing for sure, they ain't all right, because there's no contradictions in Scripture. Maybe I don't really understand how it all fits, but the Spirit of God does. So if I just keep being diligent to humble myself and gradually intake His Word, He's going to teach me how that works in life, and it might be a while down the road, but He will do that. So He guides us and He teaches us. That's how He testifies or bears witness to the character of Jesus Christ in my life, the character of God my Father, and helps me understand that. So the question for us is, will we be guided and led and taught? He guides us, He leads us, and He teaches us. Think about leading. I like horses. Don't have any now, but in the kingdom, I'm excited that we're coming back on horses. I don't think that's Harleys. Nothing against people who like Harleys. I like them too, but I don't like them like I like horses. I'm thankful God's bringing four-footers, not two-wheelers. Think about horses, especially big ones. I love draft horses, big, big draft horses, one of God's most magnificent creatures He ever created. How many of y'all could lead a horse that don't want to be led? Think about a Clydesdale or a Percheron or something big. Think about the greatest, biggest, strongest NFL player you ever seen in your life. He couldn't lead a Clydesdale that didn't want to be led. He could try really hard. He just would fail. God the Holy Spirit has the power beyond what anything we can even understand, because it's God the Father's power. The Creator that breathed out the stars and created all of this, He became flesh and dwelt among us. But that same character and essence of God, that being, abides in us in a spiritual, invisible form, that Holy Spirit that dwells with us. It's God the Holy Spirit. Is He all-powerful? Absolutely. But He doesn't override the volition He's given us. He doesn't force us. But He will lead us. And He's always there leading. All we have to do is say, okay. It's not hard. I don't have to lead myself. I don't have to find the way. I don't have to come up with the wisdom. I don't have to figure out how it all works. I don't have to make the plans and the provisions and tie all the pieces together in life and with people and relations. I don't have to do all that. That's all His job. And He's good at it. And He's done those, He will do those things and has done those things already. I just need to participate and say, yes, Daddy, walk along with Daddy. I just need to be the little tiny pony or the Percheron, whatever you think of yourself as being, in the eyes of my Daddy. And I follow the lead. I follow His guidance. Think about a city slicker in the backcountry of Montana, horseback going on a hunting trip. If that is an illustration that fits with you, please use it. Are you trying to guide the show, or are you going to be guided? It works really good one way, and it don't work at all the other way. Right? It's like that saying about making pigs fly we've talked about earlier. Trying to do God's work and fulfill God's will your way is the same way of the same thing as trying to make a pig fly. Only two things will occur. And you can try until the cows come home, and only two things will occur. And two things will always occur when you try to make a pig fly. Number one, you're frustrated. You will frustrate yourself trying to make a pig fly. And you will frustrate yourself trying to do God's work your way or the world's way or Satan's way by some other method other than what God says. And the second thing that will happen is you irritate the pig. It's the only two things that happen, and they always happen. And I know that's just a ridiculous illustration that I heard a long time ago, but it works with me. And the whole thing is, I'm not going to irritate God, but I'm going to irritate myself. But I'm going to displease God. In that illustration, think about, not only am I going to cause frustration in myself when it doesn't work, I can also cause frustration in other people's lives, but I can also displease my Heavenly Father, displease the Lord who went to the cross for me and paid the ultimate price for me. I know we all genuinely desire to please Him. I really believe that. I don't think any Christian wakes up in the morning just hoping they can displease Jesus somehow today. But are we doing it? Because just because I maybe say I desire, maybe I do, I genuinely desire to do that, do I desire it enough to actually humble myself before Him and seek to do it His way and ask Him to work in and through me and learn His way to do His work? So, that's how He will guide, lead, and teach us through the Word of God. That's how He testifies. But now, how does He testify through us about the character of Jesus to the world? Well, Galatians 5, 22 and 3 talks about Him producing fruit. So if we go to the book of Galatians, the Holy Spirit will produce fruit. I want to challenge you, these nine little fruit clusters, they're like nine grapes on a grape cluster. I've heard this illustration. I think it's a pretty good one. You either have all nine or you don't have any of the nine. At any given moment, you don't just have one or two or six, but the other ones, you're just hoping to get those someday, but so far you just can't quite get them. It doesn't work that way. The Spirit of God at any given moment is producing through me this production of all nine of these character qualities or none of the nine at any given moment. There's no part grape clusters. It's the whole thing or none. That's very excellent. I believe that is true. But the fruit of the Spirit, contrary to the works of the flesh, what my flesh produces without Jesus, but the fruit or production of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. What he means by that, going back to Romans chapter 8, against those nine character qualities, there is no law of God that is against those or condemns those or is contrary to those, because those are the character of God the Father and Jesus Christ being worked out and produced through my life by the Holy Spirit. So how, if the Holy Spirit is producing the righteousness and the essence and the character of God, that's, by the way, those are all characteristics of God Himself. If that's being produced in me, how in the world is it possible for God to be contrary to those in God's holiness? And the answer is it's not, because that is the character of God. Let's think of it this way. The character of Jesus Christ being produced, fruit is a production of a tree. It's not the tree. It's the production of the tree. That's the production of the Holy Spirit in and through you and I. Notice it's not your production, because you can't produce that kind of love. You can't produce that kind of gentleness and self-control and faithfulness. I don't have the capacity, neither do you. Not in our sinful human natures, but He does. See, that's the good news. Yes, it takes our participation. There's a responsibility for us to choose to be a part of what God is doing in my life, to surrender and allow Him to work, because He's a gentleman. He won't force His will on you, and He won't forcefully work through you in a way that you reject and don't allow Him to do it. Just like He won't force anybody to accept the gospel message of Jesus Christ. As sad as it is when people reject it. I just had an aunt, my mother's sister, died a few days back, just a few days ago last week, of cancer. Many years battling cancer. She never, ever wanted anything to do with the gospel message. My mom was a Christian. She died many years ago of cancer. She was the first one in her family. Her little sister died a year and a half later, but thank God her little sister received Jesus Christ many years ago before she died. But their parents, my grandfather and grandmother, have both since died. Neither one of them wanted anything to do with Jesus. My grandfather, though, on the last few days of his life, we made a rush trip, and Christy went in there, and he actually would receive from her what he would never receive from me. But she led him to saving knowledge of Christ a few days before he died. But aside from that, he lived his whole life without it. But the rest of that family, no believers in my family. And they're just hard-hearted. And Becky was hard-hearted. She didn't want to know. But she knew the gospel. We had left her with that information. We left her a little couple of little things to read, just simple salvation. I don't know what she did with it. I hope I see her someday, but I don't know, because I know God wouldn't override her volition, just like I couldn't either, and I don't want to force anybody to do anything. But I hate to see people die without receiving the God's great gift of love that He provided for them. But as hard as it is for us to see somebody reject that, imagine how hard it is and how sad it is for God the Father. I wasn't capable of it, but I certainly haven't died in somebody else's place yet. I've never loved anybody that much. He did. And he was righteous and holy. The God who breathed out all of this stuff and created and yet allowed his creation. And he said, that's the price I'm willing to pay. I know, think about that. I know that's a really high price. But what it's buying far outweighs what it costs. And so it's a good deal. It's a bargain. We like bargains. If the price is really, really high, doesn't really matter what the price is. For you and I, and the price that we often are given opportunity to pay, and I don't mean money, I just mean in other ways. If I've been given an opportunity to sacrifice somehow on behalf of somebody else, my parents do it all the time. Grandparents do it. People do it for other people they don't even know. It happens all the time in various ways. But if all we ever focused on is how high the price was and never ever considered the value that it's buying, we probably wouldn't do a lot of things. But when we consider the value that is to be bought by this price I'm to pay, and if that value, in our minds, we don't realize it works this way, but it does. If we see that value as so much higher than whatever pain or suffering or difficulty or energy or money or whatever it costs me, if the value is so high, we'll willingly jump in and do that. And in our minds, we think, they no big deal. I don't care how high a price it is. Yes, it's high. Yes, it's tough. But what it's buying is so much greater. How could I not do that? What kind of fool would not take advantage of a bargain like that? Seems to me like we have parables in Scripture about that. Finding treasure in a field and go sell everything I own, buy that field. The whole issue there wasn't the price. The issue is recognizing the value. I think that's why the church, Christianity, including me, doesn't do the things that God has called us to do. I don't answer His call every moment of every opportunity in my life all the time. I don't willingly allow Him to use me in some ways because I don't focus on the value of that person and their soul. Not just an unbeliever. Matt brought it up last night. We don't think of those without Christ as POWs, but we should. If we consider the value that is there, and even in Christians that are discouraged, or Christians that are walking by themselves, or Christians that are just struggling somehow through whatever it is, I don't consider their soul and their blessing and the peace and the contentment and the encouragement and maybe the compassion and the comfort I could give them, I don't consider that as valuable as I do the price high. That's why I don't do it. I think sometimes that's true. Maybe we don't actively, consciously think about it in that progression, but I think we should. If I could just see, and then Matt brought this up last night, I forget how you worded it, but it hit me like a ton of bricks in the face. If I actually considered the souls of other people as valuable as Jesus Christ did, I would do things different a lot of times. And that's, you are so right. That's so true. That's the problem. Perspective sometimes is the problem. I don't see people the way my daddy sees people, my spiritual heavenly daddy. I still think of myself as a little boy to my daddy. If I could just see them like daddy does, I'd probably treat them a whole lot more like daddy treats them. I could be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ to them a whole lot more if I just saw them the way Jesus Christ saw them. I believe the Spirit of God is guiding and leading us to do those things. And He's convicting us, and He works in us oftentimes, but we don't always yield to it. Because I know one thing. I fail in lots of ways, and so do we all. But He never fails. Not only does my Father never fail, but God the Holy Spirit that dwells in me will never fail in His leading of me. He will never lead me astray. He will never fail to guide me and lead me and direct me and empower me and give me wisdom. He'll never fail to be there available doing it. He's just saying, I'm ready, Doug. Okay, I'm ready. Come on, anytime, right now, right here. I'm ready. But He never says, sit down, buckwheat. It's time, we're going to get her done. He's never done that to me. But it would, I probably would have been a whole lot more like Jesus in a lot of people's lives at different times had he just overridden me and my selfishness and said, sit down and shut up, we're going to get this done. Of course, I'd be like, after the fact, be like, wow, that was cool. Could you do that more often? But he doesn't work that way. Because he, you know why? I don't believe it's because he wants to put this great burden of responsibility on us like we got to do the work. Some people teach that. Well, it's all about you. You got to go do all these great works for Jesus and your own strength and power, and that's a big way to fail and have defeat and lack of contentment in your life because you can't do that. But it might look pretty good to some people. But I think why my belief when I see Scripture as God in the Old Testament dealing with his people for generations and generations and generations of time, different generations of people, different time periods, different cultures from Adam and Eve all the way to Christ, and in the New Testament, what I see is I believe God wants us and demands our participation in this, our diligence to choose, our diligence to humble ourselves, our diligence to submit and surrender to him and his leading and step where he says to step and not just sit down and do nothing. I think he really desires that and makes his plan work that way because that's what's best for us. It wouldn't be as beneficial to us. We wouldn't learn and understand our Lord Jesus Christ. We wouldn't be drawn as close to him in our thinking and our understanding and our love for him wouldn't grow if I didn't have those opportunities and responsibilities to play a part, to give of myself, to make that choice, to sacrifice a little here, to play a part, lay aside of my own desires and work, let him work in me. The works of God that he calls us to do are not in our own strength and wisdom and power. But we have to participate. I believe the reason he doesn't is the same reason you and I recognize when parents, like wealthy people in the world, give their kid every single possible, quote, good thing or blessing that could possibly ever had, and they never, ever require any participation, sacrifice, or decision of those kids whatsoever. Is that what's best for the children? We can see that. It's certainly not what's best for them. Even though they have the provision and the ability to give, it doesn't mean a good parent does all the time. You want them to participate in it and gain the value of that. Not that they're trying to, they don't earn the money and buy the products and do the things themselves, but they participate in it and they learn and understand and it builds unity and fellowship of like-mindedness during the function. That's what Jesus wants with us. Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He understood us. He can sympathize with our weakness, Hebrews tells us. We can also come to a greater understanding of Jesus Christ if we allow him to do that. So first of all, he produces this character in us. Does the world need Christ? If this fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ that he produces in us, I have a question. Does this world need Christ? Does this world need love, like the old Beatles song, all the world needs is love. Well, there is some truth to that. It does need a lot of love. It's got a lot of hatred. It's got enough to go around. The world needs Jesus. How does the world get Jesus? My dog Wrangler don't do a real good job of showing Jesus to the world. The mountains declare his majesty. The animals declare his glory and show his power of creation. They are not the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to this world. The only way this world is going to get Jesus, what it really needs, is if you and I choose to let the Spirit of God produce the character of Christ in us, and therefore we can be the hands and the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And I need to do that at a far greater degree than I've done up to this point in my life. And it ain't because he's failing, it's because I'm failing along the way. But the good news is I woke up with breath in my lungs today, and today is another day. And as long as he allows me to be here, I can keep on running. Just because I recognize I fall down a lot. My knees get a lot skinned up in this little race we call life. Sometimes I lay there and cry about it for a while like I shouldn't. Sometimes I blame other people in the race. Just none of that matters. We've got the ability, though, and the blessing to get right back up and keep on going. So let's do that. Let's do what Paul tells the Philippians in chapter 3. Forgetting the things that are behind, let's press towards the goal that's before us. Because if we do that, we will make a difference in this world, in somebody's life. If you change one person's life, meaning if you positively influence one person's life, you have changed the world because the world is made up of that person and a few billion others. That's how you change the world, one life at a time. and I don't have to forcefully change your behavior and get you to do all the things I want you to do, or Jesus says you should do even, I can't do that. What I need to do is positively influence your life. I need to be the blessing in your life that Jesus Christ would have me to be, because if his character is working through me, that's the ultimate best for that person at the moment. And then what they do with that blessing is between them and God, but I have just done my part where God uses us to provide the options, and the Spirit of God is already working in their life to help them receive that, just like he is in my life. So once again, he's at work orchestrating these things. I need to be at work being humble. So he testifies of Christ's character in and through us. So verse 25 talks about, of Galatians, a couple verses down, if we live, it says in or by, the little preposition by means of, if we live by the Spirit. Do we live by the Spirit? Romans 8, 9 says yes. Anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ is not his. We are alive, living spiritual beings, born again to a living hope. We are new creations in Christ, spiritually alive now. Just because we don't have a resurrected body doesn't mean we're not eternally alive now, because it's not temporary life that we were given. It was eternal. So we are alive. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit. Let's look at that for a minute. Back to verse 16. Go clear up to the top. Here's the solution to sin in the world. Here's the solution to me tripping and stumbling and falling down in this race, a runner running a race. Tripping and falling and stumbling. Here's the solution. Walk in the Spirit, or walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then the next verse, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. We understand that to be true because we know how our life is. Paul understood that too. Paul's writing this, by the way, because later on, after he writes this book to the Galatians, a few years later, he writes the book of Romans, and he writes in Romans chapter 7 about his own struggle with this. And that was not the first week or month he was a Christian. That was many years after he'd become a Christian, had gone on several missionary journeys, and had grown spiritually tremendously, had already written a number of books of Scripture. He knew a lot and had been a faithful servant to far great degree in many ways, yet still struggled like you and I. That's the point. So let's keep going. So if we walk in the Spirit, this is a command, by the way, not a suggestion. You're commanded to walk by means of the Spirit, or live by means of the instrument or the agent of the Holy Spirit. That's the tool, the agent, or the instrument by which we are to live this way. That's an amazing thing. We've been talking about it all morning. So also in Ephesians 5:18, you probably know that's another command. I'm not necessarily going to go there now. But he starts off saying, do not be drunk with wine. Do not be intoxicated with drink or anything else. Power, fame, money, sex, drugs, booze, I don't care what it is. He just says, don't be intoxicated with it. The word means to be under the influence of something, to where it's a strong enough influence that now it's taken over. I don't like the word control, because control means forced without consent, absolute robotic type behavior. He doesn't control us, but it's a strong enough influence. It actually directs and changes your decisions, because you submit to that influence. Sometimes you can't help it with alcohol or drugs or certain things. Your body can't help it. It gets to a point your body can't do it. So you're under the influence, and it's guiding and directing you. That's what he's saying. He doesn't say don't drink. He doesn't say don't do whatever, this or that or the other thing, have money or have power or have whatever. He just says don't be under the influence. He's just using wine, but it's not just wine. He's saying that's just a secondary command, if you will. It's not the primary directive of the passage. The primary directive is, but contrary to that, let's change it around. The way it would be more clear in the English, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, not under the influence of wine or anything else. That's what he's telling us. That's the main command of that verse. Greek language, it doesn't matter how you order the words. You could have, like, say, 27 words in what we call a sentence. In English, you got to put them in the right order or it changes the meaning. You could order them a lot of different ways and it changes the meaning of what's being said. Greek's not that way. It's such a specific language, you can write them in any order you want, and it still, when you read it and understand it, it means exactly the same thing. There's no variation. This passage, Paul is saying in Ephesians 5:18, be He says, be filled with the Spirit. But being filled with the Spirit kind of sounds like the Spirit is the content. So like, you're empty, you got no Spirit, so be filled with the Spirit, so you'll be full up with the Spirit, and you'll have the full amount of the Spirit. That's contrary to Scripture. Some of the stuff we've already seen, and we could go elsewhere and look at. We have all of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. It's never spoken of as a partial dwelling or a partial indwelling or abiding in us. Always 100%. And by the way, he doesn't have divisions and parts and pieces like a good cake. There ain't no pieces to the Holy Spirit pie. It's all one pie. He is one being. He's either in you or he ain't in you. So if he's in us fully, it's not the content. He's not the content. He's the agent or the tool by which we are filled. So if he, and this came to my mind years ago, sitting at the table watching my wife out watering the flowers in the front yard of our old house. Sitting there studying one morning, she's outside and just being cute like she is, doing her little flowers. And I'm studying this passage and I'm trying to figure it out and think about what, Lord, help me understand a little simple redneck country boy way illustration that I can understand. And it was like, the bucket is my soul. And he is telling me, be filled with the Spirit. She's out there with the hose. She's filling a bucket with the hose. And I'm thinking, she's filling the bucket with the hose. But the bucket wasn't getting more green rubber in it. The bucket was getting water in it. She was still filling the bucket with the hose. But she was filling the bucket by means of the hose with something else. The content that was going into the bucket was water. But in our English language, we say we're going to fill the bucket with the hose. If I told you to do that, none of you would uncoil up the hose and stick the hose in the bucket. If I said, go over to that hydrant out there, there's a hydrant right out there and there's a bucket. Would you go fill that hydrant with the hose? You'd turn the hydrant on and put water in a bucket. Same thing. So, here's the million-dollar question. What is the content that if the Spirit of God is like a hose, the agent or the tool by which we are filled with something, what do you suppose, going back to the last few minutes of our conversation here, what do you suppose could be the content that God uses the Holy Spirit to put into my soul or to fill me with? I'm going to simplify it and call it the character of Jesus Christ. That's what I need. Because I'm not full of that yet, by the way. I'm full of the Holy Spirit. I've got all the Holy Spirit I can stand, and he's going to overflow out forth, or flow over, if you will, as Paul uses that, or excuse me, John uses that example from Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John of flowing out, but it's still the content that my soul needs is the character of Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit. That the thinking of Jesus Christ, I certainly need. The character of Jesus Christ produced out through me, but until that is the thinking of Christ is brought into my soul. That's part of the Holy Spirit helping me learn and understand and lead me into the truth of God's Word. And then the Holy Spirit applying that Word of God is the character of Christ produced out forth through me. And it's the Spirit of God that's the agent that does that. I don't know if that makes sense to you. I'm not saying that's a full, complete summation of the total doctrine and biblical teaching of the Holy Spirit's filling and walking in the Spirit and all that. I'm just telling you that's what works for me. It helps me to understand. I need to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, meaning I need to be allowing that hose of the Holy Spirit to be pouring into me the Word of God, because I basically see ourselves as the hose is there all the time. It's available. It's the agent. It's the tool, but I get to turn the valve on or not. I don't have to produce the water. I don't have to pump the water. I can't make the hose. I don't go get the hose. I don't do anything. That's his business. I don't even have the capacity to do that. But all he does is give me one little choice. Valve on, valve off. Valve on, valve off. And I allow, that's this humility and surrender of allowing the Holy Spirit to work in and through me to fill me with the character of Jesus Christ so this lost and dying world can see something besides a sinful, ornery, rotten little dog. Because they've already seen enough of that. It makes sense to me. It works for me as an illustration of the truth I see of God's Word. So, these are these commands. So, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, or walk in the Holy Spirit, to go back to your guys' conference theme. Here's my conclusion. We're out of time right now, so I'm going to give you a five-minute conclusion. Are we standing in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we allowing the Spirit of God to work in and through us? That's the question. That's another way of saying what they're asking. It's a great question. And if we are, what is gained in us? I'm going to give you a couple things. So in us, if I am standing in the power of the Holy Spirit, surrendered and submitted to the Spirit of God, walking in that Spirit, by means of that Spirit, if you will, I think some of the things that are gained, and this is not an exhaustive list, you could certainly add more things. I think assurance. I have more assurance from my daddy. Security. I know not even Satan himself can take me out of daddy's hands. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the King. I'm royalty in his family forever. And ain't nobody in this world, even my own stupid, arrogant self, can't take me out of his hands. Assurance, security, hope. Endurance. Blessing in this life. That is gained. His blessing in my life. How can he not bless me? If I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to work through me. So God the Holy Spirit is guiding and empowering me, and the character of God the Son is worked out and shown to my life, and he's using me as his tool or agent to bless this world. How can God not bless that? And the answer is he can't, because he'd have to deny his own character in essence. He can't do that. So he has to bless me in time. And Scripture talks about reward in eternity. There's all kinds of excess and abundant inheritance and reward in eternity for faithfulness. So I can gain things, but what is lost in me when I reject his testimony? I just went through a list: assurance, security, hope, endurance, blessing, reward, contentment, peace, joy. Those are things I can lose, meaning I can choose to say, nope. I don't realize that's what I'm saying, but when I'm not standing in the power of the Holy Spirit, when I am not allowing the Holy Spirit through my humility and submission and my obedience to him, when I am not allowing him to do that, I am losing these moment-by-moment blessings, we could call them, that God intends for us to be. So now let's look at others. This is the final thing. What is being gained in the lives of others when I allow the Spirit of God to work through me? I'm going to add to that now to clarify that. So when I say what is gained, because they asked this good question, what is gained? It's a good question. What is God's work through us and other people? That's another way of saying, what are they gaining? It's not that I'm providing something to them. Like you give somebody the gospel message and they choose to accept it and get saved. We're not saving them. We're not giving them salvation. We're just the agent or the tool, once again, that God is using to relay the message. The message we heard and received, we're just saying, hey, guess what he's done? He's done this, and it's provided for you, and I just want you to know this. If they have gained salvation, it's not because I did it for them. I just humbly said, use me, Lord. I'll be your tool. I'll be your vessel. So your work can be gained, and your blessing can be gained in their life. Once again, he doesn't use my dog. So I can't abrogate that. I can abrogate it to somebody else. We were talking about this earlier. It's pretty easy. Well, they need somebody. Hey, Roger, could you go over there? Because, you know, it's easy to abrogate my responsibility, but sometimes, you know, God brings people into your life that he doesn't bring into my life, and vice versa. We all have those opportunities and open doors. So what is it for unbelievers? What do they gain? They can gain release from a POW camp. I didn't release them. But God used me as an agent or a tool to help them understand, see, here's the key to the lock. All you got to do is say yes. He's the one that's doing it. He'll kick the door open. All you got to do is say yes, and he'll kick the door open. Here's the key. They can gain salvation. They can gain peace. And you know what? The one thing I'm going to, the word I really like in this lost and dying and hopeless world we live in today, one of the greatest things that those that don't know Christ can gain is hope. Because that is the only source of that is if they understand and know who the Creator is and what the Creator's done for them. And there is a God. Don't matter whether you believe in him or not, doesn't change his existence. But just because you don't believe in him, don't mean he ain't there. And he is holy. He created all this. And there's coming a day when you're going to die. One out of one people know that, by the way. Not always one out of one people admit that, but one out of one people know we're going to die, all of us, someday, somehow. So we can help them gain peace, hope, salvation, other things. What about believers? What is gained in the life of Christians around me when I stand in the power of the Holy Spirit? We could come up with a whole list again. Some of the biggest ones I think of today in this world: encouragement, hope, endurance, perseverance. We can be the agent, the tool that God uses to help provide that to people. God wants to provide all these blessings to us that the Scripture talks about. I challenge you to go through and see of all the many blessings God says He promises us or is going to provide or desires for us to have, how many of those come apart from some other person being God's agent to provide it to us. There's a few that come directly from Him. Knowledge of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, things like that, has nothing to do with other people. But there's not a lot. Most of the blessings that God desires to provide in our life comes because somebody else somewhere chose willingly to be His agent or tool for the Spirit of God to work through them to be that and provide that for me in my life. That's amazing. We can all think of people like that if you stop and people in your life, but He also wants to use us. So here's two more. God's work through us that He provides in other people that they gain or a benefit to them. Grace. God's grace is shown to me through you. God's grace is shown to me through many other people. His tremendous blessing that I don't deserve or earn. His provision for my life, that which I need, but I can't earn it or provide it for myself, and I don't deserve it. He's provided all of you at some point or another. Right now, that's part of it, in many other ways. He provides, shows His grace and pours it out through us. It's not our grace, but we're just the agent or the tool that says, "Here, my Lord, send me." The other one is love. The love of Jesus is poured out through us. This world needs love, something fierce. Not the fake, phony, emotional, love the world tries to describe. The true sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. God's sacrificial love that cares for people. The world needs that, and we are the number one, not the only, but we are, I think, the major tool or vessel that God uses to show His love to this lost and dying world. Challenge to you and me as I leave here: be the vessel, because the world needs Jesus, and God wants to use you and I to be Jesus to the world. But without the Holy Spirit, you can't do it. I can't do it. But with the Holy Spirit, we can't fail. I love them odds. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time. I pray that You would make sense of my words. Thank You for speaking through me these words of life, these encouraging words, and sometimes challenging and hard-to-hear words, sometimes convicting. I pray that You would just make sense of it in a way through the Holy Spirit in us, that He would teach each of us how this applies in our lives. Teach us, guide us through the time we have of fellowship and blessing of lunch, and this afternoon as Roger speaks, and Adam and Christy. I pray for them too, to just encourage us by the truth of Your word. Allow the Holy Spirit to just continue to fill us up and pour us with the mind of Christ and the character of Jesus. Thank You for showing me the character of Jesus through these people that are here today. We ask Your blessing on the time we have now of fellowship as brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.